Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Well, hey, good morning and happy Easter to you. Are you glad to be in the house this morning? Are you glad to be here? Yes. All right. Hey, there was a husband and a wife who were talking, and the wife said, "Hey, I've got this hypothetical situation for you to think about." She said, "Imagine for a moment that I was traveling in Israel, and while I was there, I died." Right? And it costs, and here's what it would do. To bring my body back and bury me, it would cost you $10,000. But to bury me in Israel, it'd only be $500. What would you do? And immediately the husband goes, "Oh, I would pay the $10,000 without a doubt." And she's like, "Aw, babe, that's so sweet," right? And she's like full of love and joy. And she goes, why would you pay the $10,000 instead of burying me for $500 in Israel?" And he says, "Well, you know, I heard about 2,000 years ago, a guy died, and they buried him in Israel, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance, all right?" All right, yeah. I didn't write that, okay? I didn't write it. I'm just saying, hey, we're talking about resurrection, okay? We're just trying to open up the file to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's what today's about. By the way, that's what every day for the Christ follower is about. We don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ one day a year. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day, every year, all the time, because that is what our hope, that is what our faith is built on and based on, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's four just really core truths, just quickly, that I want to share with you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I think everybody just needs to understand about this. The first one is this, is that Jesus' resurrection was physical. This was not a metaphorical, allegorical, this wasn't a spiritual resurrection only. This was a physical resurrection. He came back from the dead physically. In fact, if you look in John chapter 20, you see a moment where one of the disciples says, "Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see his hands and touch them and his side where they pierced him." And so Jesus shows up and he says, "Look, here I am. Touch me. Right, touch my hands, feel my side," right? And that disciple, Thomas, he believed and he worshiped. There's a moment in Luke chapter 24, verses 39 through 43, where Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He shows up and he says, look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me and see. And here's what he says, "A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then a little bit later, it says he took some fish and he ate it in their presence. And so this idea, this was not just like a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't metaphorical. This was a physical resurrection from the dead. Here's the second truth about Jesus' resurrection, is he was raised to a new kind of life, right? He wasn't just brought back to his old life. This is the difference between like the resurrection of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he was brought back to his old life, just waiting to die again. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was raised to a new kind of life that would never end. And on top of that, this body he had now had new abilities, right? There's a moment where the disciples are all locked in a room and all of a sudden Jesus appears, right? And he's there. And they're like, "How did you get in here?" And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised to a new kind of life. Here's the third one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirmed that Jesus is God, and his payment on the cross was the full final payment accepted for sin. The resurrection of Christ confirmed that he is God and that his sacrifice was the full final payment for sin. That's really important, because it wasn't just this guy who died on a cross. This was God in the flesh, and the resurrection proves that. The resurrection proves that there's no more requirement for additional sacrifices to be forgiven of our sins. Here's the fourth and the final thing I want you to know about Jesus' resurrection is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone to Christianity and saving faith. It is the cornerstone. In fact, Peter would say things like this: either the resurrection will be your stumbling block that causes you to trip up on it and fall forward and be crushed, or it will be the foundation upon which you build the entire rest of your life. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity and saving faith. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 17, what Paul writes is, he says, listen, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are to be pitied above anyone. Right? And so the centrality of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you believe about Jesus and his resurrection has real results, has real outflow, real even consequences, we might use that. And it is central to real, genuine, saving faith. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to share with you why I have come to the place to put my faith in Jesus' resurrection, and I'm hoping for many here today that this will either help you take a step of growth or even come to the same place as well where you see the reality of Jesus' resurrection, you say yes to him too. So as Pastor Matt mentioned, if you brought a Bible with you, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 1, Romans is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you get to Acts, and then Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. My name's Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. I'm really glad you're here today. I do want to welcome everybody in the house. I want to welcome all of our guests who are here for the very first time. I also want to welcome everybody who's joining us at Lighthouse Online. Thank you guys so much for being with us today. And I'm wondering, Lighthouse family, can you do me a favor? Can we just welcome all of our guests in the house and everybody join us at Lighthouse Online? We are so glad you chose to join us today. You could have been anywhere. You were here. We have been praying for you. We've been asking God to show up in a very, very real way so that we all sense him with great, great reality. We are kicking off a brand new series called Believe, How Encountering Truth Can Change Your Life. And so for the next few weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through Romans, but we're simply going to put truth in front of you and then invite you to make decisions based on that truth. That's it. There's no gaming. There's no manipulation. We're not going to try to tug on emotional heartstrings, anything along those lines. We just want to put biblical truth in front of you and then for you to make decisions led by the Holy Spirit in your own life. That is the entire goal of this series. We do that every Sunday, by the way, but we're especially doing that over the next few weeks as well. So before we go any further, I want to take a moment and pray. So let's bow our heads and do that. Lord, there, just being transparent before my friends and family, there is a level where I feel really inadequate to share your truth with my family and friends today. And I'm asking your spirit to come and to speak with amazing clarity, both through me, but then also individually to each person, to our heart of hearts, to the depths of our thinking and the core of our being, and that we would sense you, we would hear from you, and you would invite us to respond by faith, whether that's taking one step closer, whether that's saying yes to Jesus, or learning how to rely on you more in our daily living. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We want to hear from you more than anybody else. Use the scriptures, use the teaching to lead us into greater truth of who you are. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1, and here's what it says. It says, Paul, he's saying this is who's writing it, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing is he's writing a letter to some believers in Rome, right? They're newer to the faith, and he's trying to help them understand what is all involved in the gospel and helping them to understand this, okay? One of the first places he starts is he goes, listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually foretold or prophesied about in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, right? And in their day and in their age that they were living. And so he harkens back. He goes, listen, he is a descendant of King David. Why would Paul make a point about him being a descendant of King David? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, specifically chapter 7, there's a moment where David is talking with God, and David's like, hey, God, I'm going to build a temple for you, because we've had this tent, and we've been moving around, but I want to build a physical, permanent location for your presence to dwell. And God goes, no, you're not going to do that. Actually, your son Solomon is going to do that. And he begins to give promises regarding Solomon and who Solomon's going to be and what he's going to accomplish. And in the midst of that, he says, what I'm going to promise to you, David, is you will never fail to have a descendant on your throne. In fact, your throne essentially will be eternal. It will last forever. When you fast forward and you look in the New Testament, this is why. Mary, she's a descendant of the line of David, right? Because you have the Holy Spirit, you have Mary in this amazing miracle that happens. We refer to that as the incarnation, where God becomes flesh and Jesus Christ is born into this world. And so Jesus is a descendant of David, and his resurrection confirms that he's reigning forever, right? In the line of David. God keeps his promise that there will be someone on the throne forever. So that's one aspect. But then there's another aspect of that as well, where in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, say this, that I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, some of you might be going, how does that talk about Jesus? Well, if you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is, this is after Jesus' resurrection, he's ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit has filled the disciples and the apostles, and Peter gets up and he preaches about Jesus. And one of the things he says, he goes, hey, Psalm 16, I know we thought this was only about David, but it really wasn't about David. He goes, why? Because David's dead, right? His body has decayed. This was a psalm that was pointing ahead to Jesus and his resurrection, that Jesus' body did not see decay because he was raised from the dead. And he begins to unpack all the rest of that in Acts chapter 2. I would actually encourage you, go check that out at a later time. But I wanted you to see that the resurrection was not this, you know, oh, well, what's something cool I could do today, right? And God's like, I know, I'll bring my son back from the dead out of the tomb after 3 days. No, this had been prophesied from the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in Jesus through the New Testament. And so I want you to see that Jesus' resurrection is central to faith, and God is always, that was always in play, that was always the plan. Now, every culture and every time has struggled with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, not only has the resurrection of Jesus been objectionable, but you could go so far as to say it has been offensive to many people and to many cultures. Let's just take the Romans for a moment, right? So the Romans are heavily influenced by the Greeks, and the Greek thought about life and death is this, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you know this, or maybe this will be new to you. But the Greek thought about life and death is this, is that we are trapped in these physical bodies. Material is evil. It's corrupt. And so what death is this sweet release where we break free from these material prisons and we can now live in the perfect spiritual world. Right? That's the Greek mindset, because the spiritual is perfect, the spiritual is complete, the spiritual is what we're all meant to be, and we have to endure this season of living in the material, and then one day we'll be released from that through death. And so when Paul and Christians come along the way in Greek culture saying Jesus was risen from the dead physically, they'll go, what? Who would want that? To come back in? You've just been released. Why would you come back into the physical world? This is stupid. This is ridiculous. I want no part of what's going on here. And yet, the more that people investigated the truth of Scripture and who Jesus was, they came to faith in him, right? That the resurrection was greater than their objections and their offenses. But it wasn't just the Greeks who objected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jews objected to it as well. Their problem wasn't so much about returning to the physical. Their problem was the idea that God would come in the form of a man, that God would come in the flesh, and that the Messiah would die. That was their big problem, right? And so how do you know if someone's not the Messiah? They die, right? Like that was their big litmus test. And so for them, they're going, well, Jesus died. But what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. That changes everything. Their other struggle was that God would come in the flesh, that God would be a man, right? They wrestled with that. They struggled with that. And some people would go, oh, well, you know, that's just Jesus' followers taking it way too far. He never believed that he was God. That's not entirely true. Actually, in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, the scriptures say this, that this is talking about Jesus. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Look at verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, check this out, making himself equal with God. And there are other examples in the New Testament where Jesus clearly is referring to himself as God. He understood himself in that way. And so the Jews wrestled with this, because you don't worship a man. That's worshiping an idol. That's worshiping a created thing. You don't worship a man. And yet, who were Jesus' very first followers, even after his resurrection? Who are they? Jews. Jews. Why? Because they realized this is not just a man. This is God, right? What did Thomas say when he sees Jesus and his hands come out, right? And he sees the side, he goes, my Lord, my God, right? And so even for us today, we struggle with Jesus' resurrection. Why? Because it's unscientific. Doesn't make sense. Nobody comes back to life after being dead for 3 days. You know, maybe a few minutes, maybe an hour or two, not 3 days. It's unscientific, it's mythological to believe in that. That's a miracle. Isn't that the essence of a miracle? It actually defies what we would call natural laws. And isn't that the point? God is doing something that had never been done before to grab the attention of the world. And he did it, right? My question is this, everybody struggles through the resurrection at some point. Where are you in that? Where are you struggling with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Right? Like what is the issue? And I bring this up because, listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ offends everybody. And it should. And if it doesn't, and it never had, then I would say this, you haven't really thought about it very clearly yet. And I would invite you to do that. It is actually normal to struggle through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, you have to, because that's the pathway to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing I want to share with, or that Paul shares. And you actually, if you don't see it, you don't look for it, you kind of miss it in Romans chapter 1. Paul starts out his letter to the Romans. He goes, listen, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant. Actually, the better translation might be slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Do you know Paul's story? Do you know where Paul started? Paul started, his set point was actually hating Jesus Christ. That was the starting point. He hated Jesus. He hated Jesus so much, he took it upon himself to do some missions trips where he would actually travel around to arrest Christians. He would find them, he would arrest them, he would bring them back to Jerusalem. In fact, he even helped to kill Christians. This is how much he hated Jesus Christ. That's his starting point. And then there's a moment that happens in his life. It happens in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to go arrest some more Christians. And out of nowhere, who collides with him? The resurrected Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord, right? And he meets him. And it changes Paul's life so much. Right, that happens like early in Acts 9. By verse 20, it says he immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "This man is the Son of God, the promised Messiah." He went from hating Jesus, trying to arrest and kill his followers, to declaring him the Son of God, to becoming the most... He now changed his missionary journeys, not to arresting Christians, but to making Christians, to going around telling everybody he could. He spent the rest of his life telling people that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he was God. That is true for every single one of the disciples and apostles. Thomas, James, John, Thaddeus, right? All of them. And by the way, every single one of them went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrected Jesus. That says something, right? This is not a myth. This is not a lie. This is not people overly excited about something. Listen, I've been overly excited about things, and if someone's going to kill me, listen, hey, okay, Raising Cane's not that good. Okay, I'm not there. I'm not there. Listen, KFC's better. I'm with you, right? Okay, so I was just now alienated like 40% of the congregation. Like, how dare you say that about, you talk about. Yeah, all right. Anyways, so, right? The resurrection is central. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this? What does this mean? Here's the next step that I would consider you to take, and it's for everybody, whether you're a follower of Christ or not. Believe the resurrection of Jesus. That's the next step I want you to consider taking, is believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, you have to go through Jesus' resurrection to get to genuine saving faith. You cannot go around it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot make excuses for it, right? You can't rationalize it away. You actually have to go through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to get to authentic biblical saving faith. I appreciate what Pastor Tim Keller wrote when he said this. He said, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." The core issue is not whether you like or agree with his teaching. The issue is, did he rise from the dead? And if he did, then that changes everything. And so believe the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know for some of you, you're in here, you're going, okay, how do I do that? How do I believe in the resurrection of Jesus? It's really not that different than the reasons we believe just about anything else. I want you to think about this. Why do you believe some of the core things that you believe? Just think about that for a moment. Why do you believe some of the core things that you believe? It tends to fall into one of two categories. One, you've observed it or you've experienced it, right? That's one category. You have seen it, you have experienced it in your own life, and that's why you believe that to be true, right? One that would be obvious, gravity. You've observed it, you experience it, right? Any of you who ever thought you were Superman because you had a cape on for Halloween and you climbed up on your roof and you jumped, you experienced gravity. And now you believe in it more than anything else, right? Why else do we believe something? We trust in authority. That's the second category. We trust in authority. And I would like to make the argument that probably close to 90% or more of the truth that you and I believe in actually is based off of trusting in authority. Have you ever seen the universe? No. You're trusting the authority. Have you ever seen the world from space? You haven't. You've seen images from an authority that's provided to you, right? Have you ever seen atoms and molecules? And no, you've not. You haven't actually. You're trusting authority that is putting true things in front of you. And actually, the majority of what we believe to be true, I would actually say, is based on trusting the authority of someone else more so than because we've experienced it or we observed it in our own life. And so the reason I bring that up is biblical faith is the same. How do we believe? Three things very, very quickly. Three words to this: truth, prayer, decide. Truth, prayer, decide. What do I mean by that? Faith, too many people equate faith with wishing. If I believe hard enough, if I hope hard enough, right, maybe like $1 million will show up into my mailbox, right? That's wishing. That's not faith. And that's not what Scripture is inviting you to do. In fact, faith is based off of content, evidence, and truth. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is based off of faith, is based off of content, evidence, and truth. And so what I would invite every single one of us to do is to actually investigate the claims of the Bible. See, some of you are actually arguing against Christianity. You're arguing against things that other human, have, like arguments that people are making about society or culture or politics. Put that to the side. Investigate the claims of Scripture. And can I tell you something? The Bible is a reliable historical document. Nobody's arguing that point anymore. That is a false argument that somehow the Bible is untrustworthy and unreliable. That is not true. Nobody's making that argument. Nobody who's really done the work is making that argument. The other thing about the Bible is this: it's supernatural. Not only is it a reliable historical document, it is a supernatural book that speaks into our lives. You know what it is? It's an authority. I'm inviting you to look at the authority and to trust it the way that I would trust an authority in some other areas, but actually with greater levels of faith and trust, because this is the ultimate. And so if I was going to do this, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to start in a gospel. Discover the life of Jesus. I think starting in the Gospel of Mark might be a great place for you to begin. Why? Because it's pretty brief. It gives you a broad brushstroke of the life and ministry of Jesus. Once you're done with Mark, I would move to Romans, where we're at right now. And in fact, if you read one chapter of Mark a day, and then you moved into one chapter of Romans a day, you would go through both of those books in a month. In a month. And you would get the life of Jesus, and then you would get kind of an explaining of what all that means in 1 month to simply investigate the claims of Scripture. And I would not ask this question. This is actually an unhelpful question when you're reading the Scriptures. The unhelpful question is this: do I agree with this or do I believe this? That's not a very helpful question. A better question would be this: is this true? And if it is, what does that mean? The better question is this true? And if so, what does that mean? The other thing, talk with people who have been changed by the resurrection of Jesus. Find out some of their story. Ask them their question. Ask them the question: why do you believe? What brought you to this place? And then just listen and learn, right? That's a great place to investigate the claims of Scripture. That's truth. Second one is prayer. This one's real simple. Prayer. I would pray this: God, if you're real, help me know you. I think it's as simple as that. God, help me know you. That is a prayer I guarantee God would love to answer in your life. Why would we pray? Because we're talking about God. We're talking about a spiritual being, right? And this is how we communicate with him primarily. And so just simply ask him, God, help me to know you. And I would pray. So I would engage in truth. I would pray. But then you've got to come to this third level, which is decide. There's got to be a decision that's made in all of that. In fact, John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26 say this. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? This was asking in a certain situation. But Jesus makes a claim, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. And he's asking her to make a decision. Do you believe this to be true? If you do, it begins to change your life. And by the way, if you seriously investigate the claims of Scripture, if you seriously investigate truth, if you seriously ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, there is a moment where all of this becomes clear to you, right? It's like the supernatural moment. Almost feels like blinders have been taken off your eyes. Scales are falling from your eyes. You're now seeing things like you've never seen them before. When that happens, there is a decision put in front of you. And the decision is this, is you either reject the truth that you're seeing or you believe it. If you reject it, what will happen is you will sense, you'll see the truth of this, you'll see the reality of this, and you'll begin to sense like this bitterness welling up within you, this anger, this almost resentment developing inside of you, and you'll begin to make excuses and reasons on why it's okay for you to reject this truth, and it doesn't make sense, and here's that, and here's all of this other stuff, right? And you'll put all these things in play and in place. That's usually what it looks like when you reject the truth of Jesus' resurrection. But there's another decision, which is actually to believe. And when you believe, something different wells up inside of you. You begin to well up with awe. You begin to well up with wonder. You begin to well up with humility, going, oh my goodness, how could God do this for me? I know who I am. I know how bad, how evil, how self-centered I can be. Why would God be so generous towards me? And you'll move into faith. And it'll change your life. When you experience the love of God, it will change you from the inside out. You'll experience forgiveness, real forgiveness. What do you think it feels like to know that you've been forgiven and you don't have to carry that burden anymore? What does that feel like? What kind of freedom comes with that level of forgiveness in your life? To know that the impassable delta between you and God has been closed. When you believe, there is a spiritual resurrection that happens in your life right now. You go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit shows up in your life and he resides within you. What is it like to have the Spirit of God living inside of you and you know that? And you hear from him and you experience him and he's leading you and transforming you and changing you, giving you new desires. You now have hope for eternity, because not only do you have a spiritual resurrection now, you're going to have a total and full resurrection one day when your time in this world is over, right? It'll be a whole new reality for you. Ask any born-again believer to describe their experience of what it's like coming to faith or to have God living in you. And I think if most are honest, it's really difficult to describe, right? There's not really words that capture it, that really wrap our arms around it. Maybe the best things are things like, I don't know, I just felt new. I felt alive. I felt free. I felt, right? And all of that, it pales in comparison to what's actually happening inside. And so until you've actually experienced it, until you've actually observed it in your own life, it's really hard to describe. You get close to it, but it's not the real thing. That's why belief takes truth and experience, trusting authority and experiencing it in your life as well, right? To come to belief, that's what belief looks like. Now, our culture right now is like planted the flag. We are trying to figure out everything we can on how to beat death, right? We are trying to cure everything that comes up. You can't go very long on any kind of show or screen. There is some cream that will make the lines in your face or whatever go away, right? If it's getting a little thin up here, there are ways we can beat that. Right? And it's all in an effort to beat death. Those are all distractions. They're all distractions. The only way you beat death is through faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you let that transform your life forever. Everything else, you're just delaying the inevitable. And you're simply waiting and walking in fear. What I'm inviting you into is to consider truth and to put your faith in truth rather than wishing, right? So here's the decision I want to invite you to make this morning. It's this, and I know some of you, you're like, oh, it's Easter time. You know, pastor's gonna, you know, he's gonna pull on our heartstrings. He's gonna ask us to, you know, raise our hand, come forward, do something to let us know that we're gonna make a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm actually not doing that this morning. Here's the decision I'm inviting you to. Investigate truth. Investigate the truth of Scripture. Investigate the truth of Jesus Christ. And invite that to transform your life. In fact, here's what the invitation. I'm just inviting you to come back next Sunday. Walk with us. Discover what else the Bible has to say about truth and life in Jesus. And let God, I don't want you to make a decision in a moment, right? Just because like, oh, it's like the lighting was right and the music was going and whatever. I'm not interested in that. But you just discover the truth of what God says. In fact, we've got some classes. There's a class coming up on May 4th and the 18th called What is the Gospel? If that's something you're interested in, I would sign up for that on your blue connection card, right? It's right there on the back. That would be a great, that's a great one-hour class to help you discover the truth of what the gospel is. Matt and Josh talked about small groups. Another great opportunity to discover truth, right? Guys, the center of this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm just inviting you to believe that because it's true. And when you do, it'll change your life. It'll absolutely change your life. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We end each teaching the same way. We ask a simple question, which is just, Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to what he's saying to you. God, this morning I'm simply asking that your Spirit would lead us into truth. We know that's one of his ministries. That's what he does. And so we're just asking you to do that. Not through any manipulation, game playing, anything along those lines, but to simply have our eyes opened up to the reality of who you are and letting that begin to change everything about who we are. And we're trusting you by faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Now, in just a moment, the band's gonna come up and they're gonna lead us in just one more song. And during that song, we are gonna have prayer leaders who will be available in the four corners of the room. And so they're gonna be available to pray with you about anything at all. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be embarrassed to need prayer, because all of us need prayer, right? I need prayer. You need prayer. We all do. And so we're going to have leaders. I'm going to ask those leaders if they'll actually make their way. We'll have one under the TVs on each side of the room. We'll have one back by the corners of the sound booth available to pray with you about absolutely anything at all. This is just one of the additional ways that we minister to and with one another, is simply through prayer. And again, you can pray about absolutely anything. So I'm going to ask you, if you're here in the house, let's stand together. And I'm going to pray for you. And then I'm going to invite you to do the same thing as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, don't wait. We would love to pray with you this morning.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.